Very much, Sarah. Well sung, and what a wonderful song. How many, anybody else have a hard time not singing that with her? Yeah, everybody did. I was tempted, Sarah. I was almost tempted to say, lead us in one more chorus of that so we can all sing it together. Maybe next time, but I love that hymn. Amen. Good to be with you this morning. Welcome, and I trust you had a good week. We're on Sunday. Sunday is traditionally, anyway, known as the first day of the week, really, and sometimes I know we see it as kind of the last day of the week. But we're starting the week off, and I love the fact that we get to start it off together. I need my church family, and we need each other. We're going to head off into a week. We don't know what we're going to face, but it is nice to know that we have the support and the prayers of our family behind us. Amen? And so it's encouraging to start the week with you. It's encouraging to start the week in the presence of the Lord, as we know and believe the Bible teaches that when two or three are gathered together, there He is with us in the midst, even as Peter prayed earlier. God is with us. We are gathered together in His name for His glory and His presence. And we get to start our week off by acknowledging Him first. By saying, Lord, we don't know what the week has in store for us, but we want to make sure that we commemorate it to You, that we honor it to You, that we dedicate this week to You, whatever day we might have or not have. The Lord knows what He's doing. So we're thankful for that, that we get to worship God today and start our week together. And I'm so grateful for what God is doing in our midst. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, please. Acts chapter 14. Just one addition in regards to the announcements. Be in prayer for Zach. So we've had Joanne with us here in the last little while, and we've been praying for the young man Zach in the hospital. Keep him in your prayers as well, as his wife and family, if you would. And then also, all of the, as you've seen in the bulletin, we've got lots going on right now here at Bethel, and last week was a busy week as we began Grief Share and Youth Group and Ladies Bible Study and Men's Breakfast. So it was a busy week, fun week, a good week, and I'm so thankful for all the effort, all of the prayers, and everything that has gone on. It was an encouraging week, and I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing. I even received a phone call yesterday, somebody else that was inquiring in regards to our Grief Share. So continue to be in prayer for these ministries. We need the Lord's leading. We need His wisdom. We need His blessing. But we also need His protection. God is pleased when we honor and we serve Him. But we know that the enemy is not. And how many people recognize as Christians that Satan often tries to put things in our way to trip us up, to cause us to stumble, to get us to deviate from the path, to make it hard for us so that we will not serve the Lord and minister to one another. And so just keep an eye out for the enemy that he doesn't come and seek to destroy your peace or the work that God is doing in your life. We are a busy church, and I'm so thankful for each and every one of you, for your prayers and for all that is involved. So had a really good time with the youth group on Friday night. It was a lot of fun. We utilized the rink out back, which was great. Hopefully they went home a little bit wore out anyway. I went home a lot wore out, just a little bit. More running next time. We'll do that for Nicole. It was a lot of fun. Also, we had some guys here yesterday and worked on the rink and did a lot of work out back there. If you want to take a peek, you'll see what's been going on. So lots going on, and I'm thankful for that. But a busy church draws the attention of both the lost and the enemy. So just be in prayer that the Lord would use us to share Christ and that we would be mindful that the enemy's not pleased. Verse 1, chapter 14, please. We're going to go ahead and just continue. We didn't look at this last week. We had communion last Sunday morning, so we took a look at something different, the blood of Christ. But we're going to get back into the missionary story. I used to love missionary stories. I think at one time, Darlene, you used to share missionary stories, at least VBS. I know that you have. And I remember as a kid listening to missionary stories, and I always loved that. And they would, you know, open the books up, and they'd show you the pictures and talk about the missionaries and the different things that they experienced, the challenges they faced, and the way that God used them to bring salvation to the lost. This is a missionary story, by the way. I know we know it as the early church and the book of Acts and Barnabas and Paul and Peter and different disciples. But ultimately, as we read through the entire book, it's a missionary story. Specifically, this chapter again, as they're on their first missionary journey. And we're about to move from one location to another one. We're going into Iconium here in a minute. But just before I pray and before we get started, a couple of things to kind of catch us up. The missionary company, the entourage of believers in chapter 13 have faced some joys and some challenges. They have lost a comrade for whatever reason. John Mark said, I can't do this, or I don't want to do this, or we don't know why, but John parted ways. That would have been a bit of a hit, a little bit of a blow. It's never a nice thing when that happens. So they lost John Mark along the way. Elymas, as I mentioned in Sunday school, Elymas, this demonic sorcerer, this individual that tried to keep the deputy from coming to the faith, from being saved, and he was struck down blind. So we talked about that. Again, the enemy wants to send his soldiers to do his bidding, to keep the work of God down. So we saw that with Elymas. This is a missionary journey. And they're on a mission trip, and a mission to save souls. So they're going to confront some challenges. We saw also at the end of this chapter 13, I should say, verse 51, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the reason why they shook off the dust of their feet is because the townsfolk made it very clear, we don't want you here, we don't like you here, we don't need you here, take your message somewhere else. And so they were driven out. Verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. We don't want you here, we don't want the message here, we don't like it, get out. And so they shook off the dust of their feet, and I believe reluctantly, right? When you send away the hope of your eternal life, when you send away the hope of forgiveness, the hope of grace and mercy and salvation, when you send away an invitation to spend eternity with God, you're not in a very good place to begin with. But you're in even a far worse place when you no longer have those missionaries to share God's love with you. So they sent them away. And I don't know if their heart broke when that happened. I know that it's sometimes not always expedient to stick around. And Paul's going to learn that as well. Sometimes it's better that you do get out. At a dodge, so to speak, because the enemy is really bearing down. So they left with this sort of bitter taste in their mouth. Regardless of what God was doing. Remember the deputy, he believed. And so there was wonderful work that was taking place, but the enemy knows how to stick in that knife and give it a little bit of a twist, and they are asked to get out. We don't want you here. Leave. But verse 51, before we start chapter 13, I love what it says here. It's a hard job sometimes to maintain a spirit of peace and a spirit of joy. True? We would agree with that, right? Some days I just wake up in a bad mood. Nobody did nothing to me. I was in a good mood when I went to bed, and I wake up, and I'm like, what's going on with me today? And it's just the way that human nature works. But I love this in verse 52. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy. They were asked to leave. Get out. We don't want you here. Persecuted, it says. And instead of leaving bitter and angry and hate-filled, And instead of you know, leaving with fear and, oh, we need to stop this. I don't want to preach this message anymore because people don't like it and I'm being persecuted for it. Instead of being filled with anger and hatred for those people, it says that they were filled with joy. What a great response. Amen. I'm working on that. But I want to end up in this place where I'm filled with joy and not static electricity. So this is the attitude that they leave with. And I just want to focus on that one last time before we move on. It says they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And I believe you can't have one without the other. Not true joy without the Holy Ghost. But they were filled with joy. Now, what is the source of that joy? The name Jesus Christ. The name Jesus Christ was the source of that joy. The only reason why Paul and Barnabas, and these guys weren't raking in the money, they weren't, you know, being praised, they were being persecuted for sharing the gospel because they loved other people and they wanted other people to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's true. And they witnessed it. They saw the miracles and they wanted people to know, no, he is the Son of God. And God has a plan to save humanity. You know, we're looking for heroes all the time. We're looking for leaders that will save us, lead us out of this war, lead us out of this climate catastrophe, lead us out of this issue or challenge, whatever it is. We're always looking for heroes, and God of heaven literally sent us the greatest hero we could ever see or receive or reject. And it was Jesus Christ. And he was mocked and he was blasphemed and he was abused and lied about and mistreated and run out of town and eventually hung on a cross and murdered, though he did no sin, not one time. Even Pilate admitted, this man has done nothing wrong. He's not worthy of death. And yet they wanted him dead anyway. And it was because of the word of God, the truth of the message of God. So divisive, so destructive to the way that man wants to live their life, that they put him to death. But the Bible says Jesus Christ didn't die for no reason. There was a reason why he allowed that to happen. You know, we understand that he is God, the Bible says, and so nobody can take God's life except that, as the Bible says, he laid it down willingly. Now, what kind of love is that? That God saw humanity in their sinful condition, warring with each other, fighting with each other, killing each other, stealing from each other. And instead of just sending fire down on the whole works of it, he sent his son down. To do what? To pay for the penalties that we earned for our sinful behavior. It's amazing. The grace of God is so wonderful. You know, God is working on our behalf while we fight against him. He is working on our behalf for our benefit. Even while humanity yells and fights against God, God continues to patiently work, not willing that any should perish. And so he sends his son to this earth, perfect and sinless. Jesus Christ shared love. He shared truth. He shared his life, salvation, and now the kingdom of God and his inheritance shared with us if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. Nobody else ever did that before. He's the only one that's ever defeated death. He rose from the dead, and there were many witnesses that said, it's true, we saw it. And so those witnesses, when they were threatened, you better stop telling us about Jesus. You better stop claiming that he rose from the dead or we'll kill you. They said, we can't stop claiming it because it's true. Please believe us, it really happened. We saw it with our own eyes. We spoke with him. We ate with him. He is the Son of God. He did really die and he really did come back to life. And he has promised to allow you through his blood that was shed to do the same. Don't you want to live forever? Don't you want to be forgiven of your sins so that when you leave this world, you can be confident that when you die, you're going to go to heaven to be with Christ? And so this is why God sent his son. This is the message that Paul and Barnabas had. It was a message of love, but it brought discord and division and persecution because people didn't want to hear God's message. They were too busy listening to their own. And yet, God's still patient. He's still patient. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be safe. You know, the Bible teaches us that all we need to do in order to be guaranteed of eternal life, you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear hell or judgment day. The Bible says that if you put your faith in God's Son, Jesus, who died for you, then you will be forgiven of all your sins. You will be safe. You say, preacher, you mean to tell me that that's all? I just have to believe what the Bible says and just put my faith in God's Son and I'll be forgiven and saved. Yes. If you truly believe this, if you trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be forgiven and saved. And someday when you leave this world, you will end up in heaven. And that's why the disciples willingly died. They knew it was true. So when they were sawn in half and when they were burned at the stake and when they were crucified on upside down crosses and boiled in oil, however those disciples lost their lives, they continued to preach the same message because they knew it was true. They knew as they looked out at the people taking their lives that the only one that could save them from hell and judgment was Jesus Christ. So they continued to plead with those people even as the flames consumed their bodies. Please, put your faith in Jesus. I love you. He'll forgive you. He wants you to be saved. It's not a message of hate. It's a message of love. And these missionaries, they knew that this message needed to go forth. Persecution, even a good beating once in a while, didn't stop them from delivering this message. This is the message the world needs to hear. They need to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came once. He died for us so that we could be forgiven and saved. He's coming back a second time. And when he comes back, he's coming to stay. He's coming to set up his kingdom. He's coming to gather all of those that put their faith and trust in him together so that we for 1,000 years will reign with Christ on this planet the way that God intended to. We get to be a part of that. We have so much to look forward to. They had joy for these reasons. Didn't matter. The persecution didn't matter. Having a bad day once in a while, who cares? I'm headed for heaven. It's all true. God is real. Jesus Christ is his son. He died for us. We can live forever. We can be forgiven. Wow. And they were just overjoyed by that message. And so they were filled with joy because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you today, are you filled with the Holy Ghost? So what does that mean? Well, the Bible says that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, like I did when I was only a little boy, 8 years old, and my Sunday school teacher was telling me about Jesus for about the third time, and I decided right there in my seat as I was sitting there, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he's real. I believe he died for me, and I know I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. And I put my little hand up, and I said to the Sunday school teacher when she asked me, I said, I want to become a Christian. I want to trust in Jesus. And she said, okay, well, do you? I said, yeah. I believe what the Bible says, that he is the Son of God, and he died for me to forgive me for my sins. And he rose again. And she said, will you just tell him? And I prayed a little prayer that day. I don't even remember what I said, but I said something like, Lord, forgive me for my sins and save me. I believe in you. And he did. And he has been working with me and fighting with me and dragging me along, kicking and screaming the entire time. But how good is God not to abandon me, not to abandon us? So good. They had joy because they had Christ. Nothing else mattered. The abuse, the persecution, the pain, the suffering, none of it mattered. The attacks from the enemy, the discouragement sometimes would have been far worse than the physical pain they experienced. Give me a broken bone over a broken heart any day of the week. Is that true? Any day of the week. And yet, over and over again, they were run out of town and they were told that they were no good and your message was hate-filled and we hate you, you're kind, get out of here. And yet their heart wasn't broken. They didn't give up on those people because the presence of God was with them and kept motivating them. Just like Christ, you keep going. Jesus Christ died for the people, literally taking his life. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's the kind of love we have, or should have. This is the kind of love that these missionaries had. And that's what motivated them to continue on. They pressed on, I guess is the title of the message. God's people press on. It was the message that was driving them on. The power of the gospel. The preaching of the cross. It's foolishness to them that don't believe, but to those who do believe, it is the power of the gospel. It is the power of salvation. And so they pressed on, and we see in verse 1 of chapter 14, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. What? For the third or the fourth time now, in chapter 9 of Damascus, they went to the church. In Antioch, Pisidia, they went to the church. Here again in Iconium, the first place they go to the church, they go to the synagogue, and they begin to speak the truth. And after being kicked out of town, after being told, we don't want your kind here, we don't want your hatred, we don't want your division, get out of here with it, they left with joy in their hearts and no doubt a prayer on their lips for those people, and they headed for the next town. And God works, sets a wonderful miracle as they preach this message of hope that many were saved. Listen to this. Again, it says, they went to the synagogue of the Jews and so spake the same message so fervently and so passionately, this truth of Jesus, that a great multitude. Remember, I don't know how big a great multitude is, but when Jesus Christ fed 5,000 plus women and children, it was referred to as a multitude. When I go to the old Moncton Coliseum, when I look around and I see that it seats about 6,000 people, I see a pretty big multitude. So when we think about a great multitude, understand this was a life-changing, riveting event that took place through the Spirit of God and the message of Jesus Christ. It completely changed this place, at least a good portion of it. The other portion was up in arms. But a great multitude was saved nonetheless. You know, God will send you and me into the lion's den. And he might not shut those lions' mouths for the sake of the loss, but he'll allow us to suffer for his glory. This wasn't a bad idea. They're in Iconium. Do you know that Paul almost loses his life by the end of this chapter? He is beaten and stoned to death so badly that the disciples are standing around him wondering if he's still alive. And then they get up and they keep going. They keep pressing on. It doesn't matter. What is life as a Christian if you're not declaring the gospel? It is the only thing worth doing, really. Nothing else really matters. Not really. We have many blessings. I love my life and all kinds of things. I could list all day long, tell you what I love about my life. But it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that needs to pass through these lips more than anything else. And it's this intense desire to see the lost be saved, that they would see the truth. God loves you. You need only to put your faith in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so they knew this. And in joy, they end up in the next town and they preach the truth and God blesses them. And he blesses the word as it goes forth. And a great multitude of Jews and also of Greeks believed. They probably was like, whew, I didn't expect that. Whoa, I was just waiting for more punishment. Wow, this is amazing. Can you imagine how exciting that would have been? Preaching the gospel and all of a sudden there's people coming up the aisle. They're bowing their knee. They're saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. Forgive me, Lord. And they're becoming saved and they're joining the church and they're adding to the church. All of a sudden that persecution in the next town or the last town didn't really matter so much. And you know what else? They were learning we better expect persecution in the next town too. But keep going anyway. Keep going anyway. It was Paul that said, Lord, deliver us from unreasonable men that try to hinder us from sharing Christ with the world. So here they are, seeing people put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I love this. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. We don't get any further than one verse. And the very next verse, the enemy is at it again. I want to share just a few quotes. You probably know by now I like quotes. I like to write quotes. The first quote I ever wrote was, he who quotes other men is himself seldom quoted. It's true. And when I wrote that quote, I realized I couldn't quote anybody else ever again. I had to write my own. This isn't true because there's a lot of great quotes out there and people that I quote. But I want to share some quotes with you that you are going to understand. You're going to recognize anyway. And I want to apply them, in a sense, to the passage as we work through it. And the first quote is this. Failure is not an option. You ever hear that? How many people have? Yep, we've heard that, right? Failure is not an option, right? You know, maybe you're watching some sci-fi movie and the captain says, come on, man, failure is not an option. Get it done, right? You know, for Christians, get this, because this is amazing. Failure is not an option. Because with God, we can do the impossible. The only time I fail is when I step out of God's will and I do my own thing. But apart from that, for the Christian who honors the Lord as best he can and just obeys him, failure is simply not an option. As a matter of fact, he even uses our mistakes and mishaps to bring glory to his name. And we turn around and say, well, God, I didn't expect that. You took these rags and you made this beautiful robe out of it. God's like, yeah, that's what I do. Failure is not an option for the believer. If we trust in Christ, it is never a failure. If persecution comes, if division comes, if hatred comes, if the enemy works hard against you to discourage you and to lead you away from God's peace, to pull you down into that dark pit that he likes to keep us in, then you remember Christ and you look to him. Just like Peter who took his eyes off the Lord, when we take our eyes off the Lord, that's when we begin to sink. But the moment he cries out to Jesus, Christ reaches out and pulls him back up again. And they're walking together on the water back to the boat. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. But remember, failure is not an option. Christian, you can't fail. You've already won in Christ. Now we battle, and there's many times we want to have victory over sin and we don't, and we keep working away at it. But ultimately, God is able to use us even in our weaknesses. The weak, the base, and the foolish. And we don't brag about what we do because it's Christ that does it all anyway. He does it all in us and through us and despite us. Can you believe that? God is so good. Failure is not an option. These guys, they kept going. They went into Iconium and God blessed them. Great multitude believed, got saved. Jews and Greeks, they were like, wow, amazing. The very next moment, in the very next verse, we find out unbelieving Jews are stirred up. They don't like it. What's going on here? What's with all these people talking about this Jesus? Everything's up and everybody's kind of disarray. We don't like how things are moving here. And they stirred one another up. And the Gentiles, it says, made up their minds. And evil affected against the brethren, or the Jews and the Gentiles. Stirred up Gentiles, excuse me, is what I'm trying to say. So that they were evil affected or infected with evil thoughts or hatred towards these missionaries. So we don't like them. People of God. If you don't like the people of God, you're in a bad place. That's what it says. They were stirred up. You know, the enemy wants to stir us up against the work of God. And so they were evil affected, or even you could say infected, against the brethren. And if you're against the brethren, you're against the Lord. If you're against the Lord, you're against the truth. Jesus Christ said, it's not you they hate, it's me. Just so you know. And we sometimes have to experience that. Jot it down as a second point, and as my second quote that you've also heard is, the devil is in the details. And we see that here. I mean, they're praising God, people are getting saved, and here comes the enemy. The devil's in the details. Oh, yeah, we knew he'd sneak in a window somewhere. Here he comes, stirring up the discord and making trouble. And that's exactly what he does. Infects the minds of them that believe not, so that the light of the glorious gospel won't shine in onto them. And so they were infected by the enemy's tactics. The devil is in the details. Verse 3, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. It's interesting. Despite the fact that now they've once again are facing more persecution, they don't hightail it out of there. They don't say, oh, this is getting difficult, we don't like this anymore, we're leaving. No. They're waiting for the leading of the Lord. Instead, it says in verse 3, long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly. That's the King James way of saying they stuck around and they preached with confidence. That's what they did. They made sure to let the Lord lead. When it was time to go, they would know. And it would be time to go here soon. But up until this point, they stick around. They see that God is doing a work. There's a bunch of Christians now that need some mentoring. They need some discipling. They need to understand a few more things. So they stick around, these missionaries, long enough to do what missionaries do, to lay down some foundations, right? To do some teaching, to have the groundwork there, so that when they leave, there's a church that has started. Elders ministering and serving, so that gospel will continue to spread. We still do that today. Gary shares with us Sunday mornings, the missionaries that we support, and that work is still exploding around the world. It's wonderful to be a part of it. It says in verse 3 also that they were granted. God doesn't grant everybody the power to have signs. I wish I could do signs and wonders. That'd be neat. I'd impress all you guys today. I don't know what I'd do, but I'd do something anyway. Poof, the room is pink. Probably be better than that, but anyway. God granted them with those early sign gift privileges because in the early church it was so important that people recognized that what these missionaries were teaching was from God. And so God granted them the abilities to do these miracles so that there was no arguing with it. There was, well, clearly it's from God. Even the Pharisees, they still wanted to, as I mentioned this morning, they still wanted to kill Lazarus after Lazarus came back from the dead. It was just astounding to me. He dies. Like, oh, Jesus raised him back to life again? We should kill him. Instead of saying, oh, you know what? Maybe we should bow before Jesus and worship him. It's not about. They already decided they're their own God. They don't want Jesus Christ. But the signs and the wonders helped the people in this city connect the message with the Lord. It was the evidence that what they were saying was the truth. And it continued to ignite that early church and inspire it to continue to spread. And that foundation would be strong. And that we would build on it and have been building on it ever since. Signs and wonders, I jotted down, the Lord works in mysterious ways. You ever heard that? We say that all the time, right? The Lord works in mysterious ways. By the way, that's a good thing to say if you don't know what to say. If you don't know what to say, say, oh, well, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Just, okay. The Lord does his work his way. And he uses supernatural things at times to demonstrate that he is involved. And so he granted that privilege to these missionaries, that they were able to do signs and wonders before them with their hands. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Isn't that always the way? We don't like to talk about it, but it's true. Division in families, division in friendships, division in nations, division all over the place. And division happens because, well, for several reasons, but one of those reasons is the enemy who seeks to divide. Because he overheard Jesus say in the scriptures, as you and I have, that a house divided will what? Fall. Now, if I was the devil, who was that guy on the radio used to always, the rest of the story guy? What was his name? Paul Harvey, thank you. Yeah, I remember he used to tell, there was a story that he told about that. Anyway, the rest of the story. I'm getting off the trail here. Division. The multitude of the city was divided. Part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. When you have division, you have destruction. You have dissension. You have discouragement. And so these guys are in the midst of a divided city. What happens next? Verse 5, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. Whoa, hold on a second. We're not talking about a debate any longer. We're not talking about a conversation between people about God and Jesus and religion. Drop the stones. What's going on here? The assault, there was an assault. Here we see more persecution. The reaction to the truth, the reaction to the gospel, the reaction to Jesus Christ sometimes can be so vehemently ferocious. I hate him. I hate that message. I hate God. And people have this hatred, whether they realize it or not. And sometimes it's acted upon. People lose their lives. They lose their heads in some countries. In this text, Stephen lost his life already. Paul is going to eventually. And there's this hatred that actually motivates people to take life. It's because of the enemy who seeks to divide and fill us up with pride and hatred. They wanted to kill these guys, despitefully stone them, it says. They hated them. Now the welcome that they might have had when they saw those people get saved is starting to grow colder in the rest of the community. And so verse 6, they were aware of it and fled onto Lystra. Now is the time we should leave. All right, we don't want to simply lay down our lives right now and die because we got more people to talk to. There's another quote, you have to be careful of what hill you die on. I think it's something like that. These guys realize it's time to go. And so they leave. Verse 6 again, they left. They fled unto Lystra, unto Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And I thought about this quote that you all know, live to fight another day. He who runs away lives to fight another day, I think is how it goes. Live to fight another day. And I think that's what they were thinking. Well, we can die here. It's a good cause, but there's a town over there, Derbe, Lystra. I'd really like to talk to them first about the gospel. And by the way, they come back to this town. They just head back through here on the way out. But they don't want to stop yet. It's not about pride. It's not about arrogance. It's not about I'm right, you're wrong, and I'll do what I want. It's about these people need Christ. And I'm going to follow the Spirit's leading. And at this point, they get the message. Get out of town. Get out of town. So away they go. They head off. Verse 7, and there they preached the gospel. They leave one town. They end up in another town here in Lystra and Derbe. And what do? They keep preaching the gospel. They keep preaching the gospel. Why is this message the message? How come they didn't end up in the next town and start talking about the last town? You know what those guys did to us? You know how rude they were? Because that wasn't the message that they cared about. The message they cared about was the message of salvation. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he came, he was sent by God to this world as a sacrifice for the sins of this world. God provided himself a lamb. And we needed someone that was worthy enough to die in our place. And the only one was the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. And so he came and he died and he rose again. And if we put our trust in him, believing that he is the Son of God, confessing our sin and trusting in him as our Savior, then we will be saved. That's the message they preached. I jotted down as the next quote, they kept the main thing, the main thing. They kept the main thing, the main thing. That was the main thing. You know, there are some who have not heard and do not know. And there are others who have heard some, but do not understand. And the message of the gospel needs to be proclaimed over and over and over again. I don't know how many times I've shared the gospel with an individual, maybe, or a group. And, you know, you kind of think, oh, yeah, they're definitely getting it. They definitely understand. And then all of a sudden you have a conversation and you realize they don't get it. And you wonder, how come? Like, I thought I did a great job of clearly explaining to you, you know, that what the Bible teaches, that God's Son died for our sins and that when we trust in him, we can be forgiven and saved. And you think you're doing a good job and then all of a sudden you realize, oh, man, there's still a few things they don't understand. And so you keep declaring the message. You keep preaching the gospel. And that's exactly what they were doing. They kept the main thing, the main thing. Verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra. Now we come as we're going to wrap it up here in a couple of minutes, but they come to this individual in Lystra. He's impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never walked or never had walked. Verse 9, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. You know, this wasn't the main thing. This was a side effect of the main thing. He preached the gospel. He didn't start by saying, I could heal you. Anybody want to see me heal somebody? I can do that because I have favor with God. He's granted me these. Come on over, I'll show you what I can. It was the message of Jesus Christ. That's what he preached. And then the side effect of the power of Jesus Christ and the evidence of the Spirit was, hey, this guy's can't walk, hasn't been able to walk his whole life. Oh, well, he believes the message that I'm preaching. I perceive that he has faith in Christ. Stand up. You can walk in the power of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, he stands up on his feet, he leaps, and he walks. I'd leap too if I never walked before, and now my legs are healthy and strong. I'd be jumping up and down a lot. Woohoo! Here's the last quote as we close. With Jesus Christ, wonders never cease. Wonders never cease. As Christians, we can say that in our lives, can't we? You know, whether it's a prayer request that you got on your knees and you poured your heart out for a loved one, God help them, protect them, save them, and God answered that prayer, and you just praise him, wonders never cease. Maybe you step out of line with God and you're waiting for him to smack you on the back of the head, and you don't. That soft, gentle spirit just keeps nudging you, convicting you, and you just repent. And then you say, Lord, thank you for your patience. I don't deserve it. Wonders never cease. You pray for somebody your whole life, and you think to yourself, in lack of faith, they'll never come to church. They'll never be saved. They'll never believe the gospel. And then you see that individual someday, and he says, hey, guess what? I'm a Christian too, just like you. God won me over. I put my faith in Jesus. And you say to yourself, wow, you got saved? You? That's what people say to me. And you just say, yeah, isn't God amazing? Wonders never cease. Miracles still take place. And the biggest miracle is the miracle of salvation. When you put your faith in Jesus, you become a new creature, just like that. You become safe. You never again have to worry about death or judgment day or hell or fire or anything like that. You never again have to worry about those things. You can live the rest of your days confident, trusting in Jesus Christ. You are safe when you put your faith in Jesus. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message God wants the world to know. The world busy trying to distract themselves, fight, give me this, get that, get out of my way. God's like, you need to be saved. I love you. Put your faith in my Son. If you want peace and joy from God himself, come to God himself. Commit and submit to God himself. The Bible says you'll have that peace. Peace that passeth what? All understanding. Amen. This is the message that these missionaries had. It's the same message we have today. And I'm thankful for it. Father, as we close here this morning, we're so grateful for the missionaries in our lives who faithfully declare the truth. Despite the enemies, despite the odds, despite Satan himself that would seek to push against us, Lord, thank you for the boldness that you help us have, though we're often afraid. Thank you for the safety that you provide to us, though we're often in danger. Thank you for the peace that remains within us, though around us is nothing but chaos. All of these wonderful things are because of Jesus Christ. The main message, the name that passeth, Lord, every other name, or is higher than every other name, the only name whereby men can be saved, that beautiful name of Jesus. We thank you so much for that salvation that we can have through him. We thank you so much for that sacrifice. Father, if there's even one today within the sound of my voice that isn't maybe trusting in Jesus for their salvation, help them to know that they need to. They're in danger if they don't, but also that you love them so much. You don't make it hard. You would have us to simply come, confess Jesus Christ as our Lord. The Bible says that we will be forgiven and saved, and blessed beyond understanding, that we ourselves will leap for joy because of the rewards that wait for us in heaven. Thank you, God, for the morning. Thank you for the church, Lord. May we leave with your blessing. May we leave, Lord, with that spirit of peace and joy and grace within our hearts. And God, use us as missionaries in the world around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close.